Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, downtown the 12th Hour in the Oregon, Texas. Today is July 20, 2025, the 26th day of the 4th lunar month, 2029. We will start our first service today, reading now from Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 1. And so, it's entitled, the sermon, The Way Back to Eden. The name of our sermon is The Way Back to Eden. And The Way Back to Eden takes place right here in the 12th hour that we're in right now. It's right before us. And so we're going to see it materialize right before our eyes while we're still living here on earth. All right. Only two ways. That's what this sermon is all about. Opening prayers up. And taking a quote from Ellen G. White. From the Mount of Blessings, page 147. It says that... going to read from the Mount of Blessing, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of the Yahweh, the Father, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So now, that's in, I believe, Isaiah 6:33, I'm just trying to remember. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So all you got to do is seek his kingdom and righteousness, and anything you need will be added unto you. So make a pledge to return back to the God of your fathers and repent. And just as soon as you do that, heaven starts working for you. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson thought there was power in the Holy Spirit when those thousand Philistines surrounded him. Samson said, well, where is the power of the Holy Spirit? And it said, in the jawbone of that ass laying on the ground. So there's a jawbone laying there. So pick it up. And Samson picked it up, and he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That's how much power the Holy Spirit he had. He needed it. He got it. And then it says, the Mount of Blessings, 147, it says, the people who listened to the words of the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, were still anxiously watching for some announcement of the earthly kingdom, while the Yeshua was opening unto them the treasures of the heaven for the question. Uppermost in many minds was, how will a connection with him advance our prospects in the world? That sure shows that in the making the things of the world their supreme anxiety, they were like the heathen nation about them, living as if there were no God whose tender care is over his creatures. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of the Father and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I have just quoted that. Open your hearts for the receiving of this kingdom and for the making its service your highest interest, though it is a spiritual kingdom, and now B.T. Hollister says, he spiritualizes this kingdom. He says, though it is just for the spiritual kingdom, but the Bible says that it is a real kingdom, just like any other kingdoms of the world. Said Daniel 2:44-45. It says, in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed or left to other people, and it shall go into a kingdom, a mountain, and fill the whole earth. And it goes on to say that this is a spiritual kingdom, but it's a very physical and real kingdom, because it says it comes in down here to earth. Yahshua comes down here on earth. He sits upon the throne of David in this kingdom, and he says he puts all of these other kings that's represented by the 10 toes of this image, that the little mountain was hewn out of the mountains out of hand, smoked the image on the feet, grew into a mountain and filled the whole earth. That's this spiritual kingdom that all of us say is just a spiritual kingdom. No, it's a very spiritual, physical, real kingdom of David. That's also called the kingdom of heaven. And Yahshua is the one sitting upon the throne of David here on earth in this first symbolic house, sitting upon the throne of David, Luke 1:31-32, and Isaiah 9:6-8 is a prophecy on this kingdom. Being a very physical, real kingdom, and Yahshua has come back in the person of himself. And he comes back and he still got those scars in his hands that he got the cross 2,000 years ago. He still has those scars to prove that he's the same one that went back to heaven with us. And he's going to come and sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule over all these kingdoms here on the earth, here in this cross-threaded body car that we're in now. Now, I know that's a lot of overview for me having quoted, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so, basically, all of making the spiritual assumption that this is only a spiritual kingdom. No, it's a very spiritual, real kingdom, physical kingdom. Sure enough, that your needs for this life will be uncared for if you give, for if you give yourself unto the Father's service, he who has all power in the heaven and earth will provide for your needs. For Yahshua does not a least as strong the necessities of the effort, but he teaches that we are to make him first and last and best in everything. We are to engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of his righteousness in our character and life. Whatever we do is to be done audibly as unto the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. It is, okay, we're going to pray now. We call this in the time now to kneel in prayer and to make the advancement of the kingdom our highest interest, that we may let no pursuit interfere with the wholeheartedly serving the Yahshua and wholeheartedly believing that the Yahshua will provide for all our needs. Only then we shall not fear the future. That's the end of our prayer talk. Now, we have our faith now that we can lay hold of, and we can pray that the Heavenly Father will strengthen our faith to actually believe wholeheartedly that even asking now for anything that we need will be done unto us. That is, we ask for believing. You may have to sleep on it overnight, but you might wake up in the morning with your prayers answered. Okay, we're going now going to our regular sermon entitled The Way Back to Eden, August 3rd, 1946, Genesis chapter 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. After Adam fell into sin, what did Yahshua say unto him? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast done what you ought not to have done, and have eaten of the fruit that I forbade you to eat, for this cause, cursed is the ground, not against you, but for your sake. For the error being the opposite of the truth, would have said, blessed is the ground for thy sake, and instead of saying, in sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, error would have said, in the pleasure shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, while the Father Yahweh pronounces a curse, Satan, under or with the same circumstances, pronounces a blessing. So it is that the world, naturally, being turned unto the Satan's speech, expects to live in the pleasure all its days. Nevertheless, it is having plenty of sorrow, plenty of it. Genesis 3:18, for the thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. For the devil would have said, roses and flowers shall it bring unto thee, and rather than commanding, thou shalt eat the herbs of the field, he would have said, thou shalt eat of everything you find in the field. True, he does not say so in a book, but he does say it in the hearts of all living, and they zealously obey his voice. Genesis 3:19, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, shall thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for thus thou art, and unto thus shalt thou return. For the Satan would have said, in the pleasure shalt thou eat bread, until in the process of the evolution thou become as the Yahweh. For out of an insignificant Adam wert thou taken, and unto a mighty Yahweh shalt thou evolve, if thou continue on and on. What did the Father Yahweh say, though? Question mark. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread all the days of thy life. That is, for your own sake, you are now to have a hardship in the making of a living, and you might just as well be reconcile yourselves unto that fact, although such is not the man's lot. It was not the man's lot before he sinned. for it became his lot as soon as he was taken out of the garden, as soon as he earned the curse. But yes, why did the Father Yahweh propose that all of us should go through hardship and sorrow before we are taken back into the Eden? If he is to take us back, why did he not do it in the beginning, in the Adam days? The answer unto all these questions is found in the Luke 15:11-13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls underneath. I'm getting sleepy sitting here, and I'm going to have to straighten up and take a deep, deep breath. Okay, I just took a deep breath. Okay, it says, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with the righteous living. For the story is that there were two sons in the family. The other one chose to remain home, but the younger one chose to go away, and you know what happened shortly after. The younger son wasted all of his substance in the riotous living. I am sure that the father knew beforehand that his son was headed for the hardship, for he loved him and longed to spare the youth from the shame, sorrow, and hard trials, that's to say trials, that he was headed for. For this very fact that on the boy's return, the father met him while yet a long way off, and made a banquet for him, even after he had wasted his father's substance and disgraced the family's name, is evidence enough that the father loved the boy supremely, for the boy was allowed to leave home only because nothing but the strength of his own could ever demonstrate his folly and prove the father's love for him. How are you doing, Carissa? Are you still with us? Carissa? Are you with us?
Yeah, I'm right here.
Okay, good. I just want to double check on you, okay?
I couldn't get the mute off the phone.
Huh?
I have it on mute when I'm listening to you. And so it took me a second to turn the mute off.
All right, you want me to... Okay. Tell me when you're ready. Tell me when you're ready.
I'm ready when you are.
Okay. All right, let's go. What forced the boy to dislike home? It was his desire to live riotously. No boy or girl under or with the same circumstances runs away from the home except for the hope of the gaining freedom and for the practicing of the righteous living, for the doing at will, what the carnal heart longs to do. There may be a great deal of the temporary fun and the fragility, but it only ends in the humiliation and disrepute if the prodigals were living in our day. What do you suppose he would do to start out on the highway of fun? To have a good time? The first thing he would do, for sure, would be to buy, if possible, an automobile. Fine clothes, a diamond ring, a sparkling stick pin, and a wristwatch. Oh yes, he would not neglect to put a flower in his lapel and a silk handkerchief in his pocket. There may be nothing wrong in having some of these things, but it certainly is not commendable or even good taste for the adorning of oneself with the everything that can be put on. It is, to say the least, ridiculous to deck oneself in the peacock fashion. And whom would the wayward boy take for rides? The girls, of course. And where would they go? Not where the preachers go, and not the church either. 2:15:14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. If you spend all you have and all you earn, you also will sooner or later have famine. Providence brought the famine in order to bring the boy to himself, to his senses. Indeed, no boy runs away from home when he himself and conversely, neither does he return home, understandingly, before he comes to himself. Thus he learns his lesson, what it costs and what it costs. Luke 15:15-16. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. For the prodigal obtained a job all right, but it did not fill the bill. He was still in want. Luke 15:17-19. And when he came unto himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and he will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He finally discovered that he had been playing the fool, and so he began to reason with himself about going back home, saying, just think how many servants are in my father's house, and they all have plenty. Why should I perish with hunger? But what shall I say when I get there? Having come to himself, he felt that he must say just the right thing, the thing that would commend him unto heaven as well as to the earth. Okay, so had that boy taken, had he taken his father's counsel in the first place, he would not have had to be humiliated. And what a humiliation, and what a lesson also, not only for the young, but for the old also. Yes, there are thousands, young and old alike, who learn great lessons, but they often pay a tremendous price, only because they are ever listening unto the humbug of the devil. Why are they so easily carried away with his allurements, only because his attractive bait appears unto the man's selfish and sinful nature? Okay. It says, for the prodigal's humiliation awaits all of the young who do not profit by the counsel of the older, and all the older who do not profit by the counsel of the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. This is one of the laws of Yahweh which no one has ever been able to dodge. For the prodigal's experience now answers the question, why did Yahweh the Father remove Adam out of the garden, since Yahweh has to forgive him someday anyway? Why did he not forgive him shortly after his fall and take him back to Eden? Why could not all mankind have been thus saved from going through the misery and death before going back to Eden? Has Yahweh allowed Adam and Eve to remain in the garden after they have sinned and continue to have access to the tree of life? He would have thereby perpetuated their sinful lives and their sinful state. What a terrible thing that would have been. Sinners having to live forever and ever. And had he spared them and their sinners from going through the hardships and death, they could no more have come to realize what the life of the sin is. No more than could the prodigal before they're going through the licentiousness, bankruptcy, hard labor, and poverty. But, as you say, if the Yahweh could not have brought Adam and Eve into the garden before first passing through death and the resurrection, did he have to curse the ground and cause them to earn from their bread by the sweat of their brow? And why did he have to cause them to eat their bread in sorrow? For in 6,000 years, in sorrow for the 6,000 years, because all who are ever to enter into the everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth first, and this 12th diabolic hour that we're in now, get back into Eden, because Eden is right in front of us, right here on earth right now. Must be restored, though, by the saints. Must first come unto themselves, as did the prodigal. For all must be brought for the realizing that everything away from the garden is nothing more than a swine's husk, because a work is very essential, and because the sinners by the nature dislike work. Well, that's your Democrats. They don't like work. They just like to scam by these here goodwill charity things that is given to the poor. The Democrats like to steal it, and they like to part it among themselves. They're a bunch of lazy, no good working, non-working thieves. They're in government, and so is most of the Republicans as well. For the thorns, the sea, and fishers were created for the compelling them to go to work for a living. If we leave the obnoxious weeds in the ground and spend our time having fun, they will choke out the crops, and we, like the prodigal, will have the famine. Thus, no work, no eat. Yahweh knows what is best for us, has made it that we even are living the hard way, to work all day long with but little rest. Those who come unto themselves, unto them work is pleasure. Only fools hate work. Before the modern machinery was invented, farmers were not so troubled with the pestilence as they now are. But just as the machinery increased and improved, so the bugs did also. And for what reason? To still keep us working, and thus out of mischief. When I came to the United States some years ago, I saw all manner of the machinery that did a great amount of the work in a short time. Really, along with these conveniences, what else did I see? I saw sisters and thorns multiplied a thousandfold, and pestilence of all kinds devouring the crops. In the old country, we did not have machinery, but we never had to spray any vegetation. Why? Because working without the machinery, the people were busy as it was. If they had to fight pestilence also, and nothing with which to fight it, then they could have raised nothing and would have had to starve. Thus it is seen that if the machinery frees us of the work, Yahweh sends the bugs to put us back to work. For the Yahweh commanded that we should with the sweat earn our living, but he knew that most of us would not do so if we did not have to, and he also knew that if we did not have much to do, we would get into mischief, into riotous living, and consequently never come unto ourselves, and never go back to Eden. He therefore cursed the ground for our good. Moreover, unto the woman who sits down and does but little to keep up her home. Yahweh brings the bed bugs and roaches, the mice and the rats, the flies and the ants, the lice and the fleas, and the mosquitoes also, for these will put her to work inside and out if anything will. Were it not for the pest, what would man be? For the Yahweh, you see, has all of these things for a good purpose, but in spite of the pest, urging sluggers to get up and start moving, and some prefer to live as pigs, while wait until he sends his great army of the pest. Why not take his counsel, keep busy, and do what you can to make others happy, to make the world a better than it is, to let it know that you are in it also, to do it good, not to be burdened upon, question mark. Then the angels will delight to encamp round about you, and the Yeshua himself will come and sup with you. If we make the Yahweh's business our business, his kingdom our home, then all the other things which we are striving for and working and worry about will be supplied unto us in a great abundance. Let us then no longer be the antithetical apostolic believers only outwardly, and Gentiles at the heart, but let us be without the doubt in our mouths and with the palms in our hands. Why did mankind have to wait 6,000 years before he could return unto Eden, or the again, unto the Garden of Eden? Because it takes that long to get a large enough number of the repentant prodigals who have come unto themselves, who realize that it is better to be a doorkeeper in the Father's home than to be sunk in the so-called fun away from his home. For Yahweh is not taking any of us back into the Eden in the state of the mind we were born with. No more than he took Adam back into the Eden and his father and his fallen state. All must come unto themselves. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, they have one now. Now we can see why it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Only the prodigals who through the experience realize that this world is not their father's house. Only those who start back to Eden with the same kind of the mind and with the same kind of the confession as that of the prodigal are to make up the kingdom. Moreover, when the children of the Israel went into the land of Egypt, they made a fine living in the Goshen. They lived like kings. Yes, they had even much better living than the best of the Egyptians. For the Yahweh knew, though, that it, when the time neared for their deliverance, they continued to live like the king. If everything continued to be as easy for them as it had been while the Joseph was living, they never, ever would make up their mind to go back into the promised land. So it was that providentially trying circumstances were brought for the causing of them to cry out day and night for the deliverance. Then they were ready to go. But to make sure, though, that they all would leave Egypt, the Yahweh permitted the Egyptian taskmasters to lash their backs and to make their labor extra hard while Moses was in the land. Likewise, must the love of the world be beaten out of us. Also, if we are ever to start out for our Eden home. Yes, for if you boys and girls want to have a riotous living, you can have it. Instead, there is more to be had today than there was to be had in the days of the original prodigal. But remember that if you ever get back unto our Eden, our home, you must pay the same price he paid. There is to be no free ticket for any, old or young. Ecclesiastes 4:5. For the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. For the fool folds his hands together, he despises work, he eats his own flesh. Rather than work, he will even stay hungry, causing his stomach to draw on his reserve fat, and thus he becomes steadily thinner. Who wants to be a fool? Ecclesiastes 7:2, for it is better to go into the house of the mourning than to go into the house of the feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it unto his heart. For the house of the feasting brings the end of all men who live for the fun. For the riotous living, the living will lay it to his heart. Those then who do not lay it to heart are not really living, and they need to be revived. Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of their countenance, the heart is made better. If you indulge in the fun, then your heart will someday be made sad. But if your heart is sad, it will be made glad. Only as a fool chooses for the being in the house of the mirth, as for me, I would rather be in the house of the mourning for the suffering of the affliction with the people of Yahweh than for the enjoying of the pleasures of sin for a season. That's in Habakkuk 11:25. There were two men who went into the partnership after the Master asked them to move into another land far from their homeland. There they became rich. In fact, they became so rich that they had to separate into two companies. The one who chose to live in the hills, that being Abraham, who chose to make his living the hard way, proved to be the wiser. But the one who chose to live in the plains, where he could make an easy living, proved to be exceedingly foolish, for the latter was the younger also, you know. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, that's talking about Lot, nephew of Abraham, and the longer he looked at the city, the closer he drew unto it. Finally, he decided to move his tent right into the city limits of Sodom, into it to where he could see it all with ease. Oh yeah, make it easy. I'll just move right on into town. For he became a great man, perhaps the mayor of the city, as some think. And that thus it was there he sat at the gate of the Sodom, most likely, though he sat there waiting for the strangers to invite home. True, Lot's family had excited a righteous living among the Sodomites, but the fun did not last forever, and Lot oversight lost everything he ever possessed, for he came out of the poorest of the poor, for the Lot, you see, paid high for his fun. And if you want to pay such a price for your fun, you may do it as he did. For the man from whose writings are now reading, whose writings we are now reading, the theologist was and still is, you know, the wisest man the world has ever had. Let's read that again. For the man from whose writings we are now reading was and still is, as you know, the wisest man that the world has ever had. Now, what did he say? He said, the fool does. The fool goes into the house of the mirth. Do you want to profit by experience of the others? Do you want to take a wise man's counsel? If you do, then wisdom rests with you. Ecclesiastes 10:18, by the much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through the idleness of the hand, the house droppeth through. For the slothful man's house decays, his house rots before he even has it finished, or before he has it repaired. He is late in everything. A bad habit for one to get into. When you drive out into the country along the roadside, you will notice that the houses which are badly run down and unkept are the houses of those whom you see on the porches rocking away time when they should be working. But you will hardly see anyone sitting idle around the houses that are well cared for. If you see people at all, you will see them doing something. What are you doing, brother, sister? Do you know the way back to Eden? Okay, let us again turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. I said in mine heart, Yahweh shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Yahweh is to judge the wicked and the righteous, because there is a time for every purpose and every work. Everyone is to give an account for his time as well as for his deeds. Ecclesiastes 8:6. Because unto every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Because there is a time for every purpose and every work, there is therefore to be a time of judgment for both in the church and in the world. And because there is a time and a season for every purpose, the misery of man is increased if he does not heed this divine law. He must do everything on time, lest his miseries increase. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. For the man a student, the little and a teacher, what a humiliating statement against the idler. Proverbs 6:7-8. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant knows what to do and when to do it and does it. It never fails to make a living though it has no boss. Were you to go down into this house, you would find provisions for more than the season requires. It knows when the harvest comes and knows how to make the most of it. If a man fails to do as the ant, if he fails to take notice of the time and of the season, then his misery shall certainly increase. Had this counsel come from men, we would perhaps not need it. But it comes from Yahweh, from him who has control of everything. He knows your life from the time you are born until the time you die. He knows what kind of life you are to go through. You may cause yourself to have to go the prodigal's way, but how much better if you do not? For the best for you is to go the Father's way. Ever remember that there are only two masterminds in the world. the mind of Yahweh and the mind of Satan. We, as the sinners, are born with the mind of Satan, and it stays with us until we are born again. I don't believe that. I do not believe that for 1 minute. He jumped ahead of himself there, but that's okay. He done, overall, he done very well. Born of the Spirit and with the mind of the Spirit. Now, to do right, then we must do this opposite of what our natural minds tell us. And we shall then be doing what the mind of Yahweh is striving make us do. For the young people know what you adults are doing, for they know how much you think about the Yahweh and His kingdom, for they know how much you think of this place and of His work. Since they know all that and much more, then it is time for all of us to realize that we cannot lead the children closer to the Yahweh's objective than we ourselves are. We cannot inspire in them faith and a zeal in anything while we ourselves do not have it. I do hope that those who are headed for the prodigal's way may come to themselves before a miserable experience comes to them. Thus is the way back to Eden clearly charted for everyone that comes into this world. Okay. This brings us to the end of time of greetings number 1 and this sermon.